Well, good morning. Having spent a number of years in different management positions, but also in different industries, I've noticed that companies have timelines and they have projects. They have project managers and who manage the timelines of their projects. Having recently built a house, I was really paid attention to the contractor who was responsible for building the house, and he managed all the subcontractors and making sure that they all did their work at the proper time. And so you didn't have the plumbers come until the framing was done, and you didn't have the electricians come until the framing was done. And so everything had a timetable, but as soon as the framing got done, and then they would go ahead and you know, bring in the plumbers and that. And then after they would finish that, then they would do the drywall and other things. But everything had a timetable, and nobody came at the wrong time. And so that the builder, he kind of managed all of that to keep the project on time schedule. Well, we're starting John chapter 7. And there is a timetable that God the Father and Jesus set for Jesus while he was here. And so we're going to have several messages out of John chapter 7. I've entitled this, My Time Is Not Yet Here. And so we're going to see through the course of this chapter that Jesus stayed in Galilee because the Jews wanted to put him to death. And so he didn't go into Judea because he says it was not his time. His time was not here yet. His brothers are going to go to the Feast of Booths, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. And he didn't go with them because he said, my time is not yet here. And so he was being careful, but he did go to the feast, but he went on his own time. And then while they were there, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers to arrest Jesus so they could put him to death. But it was the Feast of Booths. It was not the Feast of Passover. It wasn't his time yet. And so these officers that were sent to arrest Jesus, they were awed, and they said, no one has ever spoken like this before. And they didn't arrest him. And so you had people in the crowd there that were listening to Jesus, and they wanted to put him to death. And yet no one did, because it says his hour had not yet come. And so we see that Jesus took steps to, you know, not force the issue. And we also see the Father in heaven that was keeping people from doing things. And so they were working together to keep this project on schedule. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we're going to look at two evidences that his time was not here yet, and that is his ministry in Galilee, and that is on his trip to the Feast of Booths. So, Father God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for John 7 and this passage, and I pray, Father, you open up our eyes. I ask you to give us understanding, give us applications for our lives, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles to John chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And it says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast, because my time has not yet fully come. Having said these things, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Okay, so let's take a look here at the evidence of his ministry in Galilee. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So it says after these things. Now, we would think after these things that in chapter 6, he was at the feast of Passover. And so you would think that after these things, it's a short time period after what happened in John 6. But the feast of Passover is in the... it's the 14th of Abib, the month of Abib, which is the first month of the year for the Jews, and that would mean that it's somewhere in the March-April time frame. Now, the Feast of Booths, which it says here, the Feast of Booths was near in verse 2, that is on the 15th of Tisri, which would equate to sometime in late September, October time period. So it's about a 6 or 7 month time period. So after these things is 6 or 7 months. And during that 6 or 7 months, John does not take the time here to tell us what's been happening. But during those 6 months, Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. He's been ministering in Sidon. He's been ministering in Phoenicia. He's been he went down to the south of the Sea of Galilee at Decapolis. He was ministering there. So he was at Tyre over by the ocean. And so he's been ministering all around. But here it says that he was walking in Galilee. And so, but Jesus has been very busy. Also during this time, you also had the Transfiguration. And that is kind of critical to understanding the time is here, because the Transfiguration, we think about him being glorified, and Peter's writing about that, in 1 Peter, and how they saw Jesus and they saw these Elijah and Moses. But what was happening was that was a meeting. A lot of times companies will have a meeting to discuss where they're at in their project and what everybody is doing at this time in the project. And so everybody can be on the same page. I know that in the oil and gas industry, they had meetings every day. And so all the different contractors that were on the job would talk about what they're doing that particular day. And so what was happening at that meeting we call the Transfiguration is it says that Elijah and Moses were discussing with Jesus the things that were getting ready to happen. And so if we take a look at that, I'll go to Luke chapter 9 and read that. It says, 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking to him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So you see, this was a meeting, and they were discussing the timeline and how he was going to be leaving in 6 months' time here at the Feast of Passover. So it hadn't happened yet, but this is the Feast of Booths, so it's not time yet for him to do that. But so he's been ministering in Galilee. Now, Jesus, during this time of his teaching in Galilee, he was also telling his disciples. In fact, right after he was leaving from the mountain, from the Transfiguration, he told his disciples on the way down that he was getting ready to be arrested. He was going to be put to death. He told them that he was going to rise again after 3 days. And so he was telling them. And he told them several different times, it's recorded, that he told them about his upcoming death and that he would be rising from the dead. So he was very aware of his time of departure, when he was. And at this point, he was not willing to go to Judea and minister there. He was ministering in Galilee. Now, while I was studying this, I came across something that I thought was kind of humorous. Jesus, you would think that, well, he could go down to Judea, and because it wasn't the time for him to die, it would be no big deal. But Jesus did not test the Father. If you recall in Luke 4, when Jesus was being tempted, Satan says, well, he took him up to the top, and says, throw yourself down, because it says the angels will come and uphold you. And Jesus Jesus says, it's also written, thou shalt not test the Lord. And so Jesus didn't do that, and he didn't do that in this case either. He wasn't going down there to test the Father on doing that. And so J. Vernon McGee, Dr. McGee, had this to say about it, and I thought it was kind of humorous. It says, a man said he felt safe in God's hand no matter what he did or how dangerous it was. He felt that God would protect him, even if he stepped out into a busy street against a red light, because his time had not yet come. And this was Dr. McGee's response. He said to the young man, if you're foolish enough to step out into traffic against a red light at the rush hour, your time has come. And so I got a chuckle out of that. And I think he's right. I think that what you had is you had the Father was protecting. He knew the time that they had arranged. And you'll see later on in this text that there were people that were sent to arrest him, do things, but they couldn't. And because the Father was protecting him. But Jesus, on his part, he was also aware of the time, and he wasn't doing anything that would test or do that. He was cooperating, just like a good contractor, subcontractor. He doesn't show up to the job when it's not his time to do his work. He waits till he gets the call. Yes, now they're ready for you. And so he goes at the right time. And so Jesus, you know, was staying away from Judea because it was not his time yet. So let's go on now and take a look at the evidence at the Feast of Booths. So it says in verse 2, the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. And so let's take a look there at what the Feast of Booths is. And so we have in Israel, we have three major feasts that all the men of Israel were required to go to. And so the first one of those would be the Feast of Passover. So I want to go to a couple different places. First, Exodus chapter 13, and it says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's also called the Passover. For 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall observe the Feast of the Harvest. The Feast of the Harvest is the Feast of Pentecost. Okay. You shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labors, of what you sow in the field, and the Feast of the Ingathering. The Feast of the Ingathering is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, and you shall gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. So Jesus is a male. He's in Israel, and he's also going to keep all of the law. He's going to be without sin. And so he is going to go to the Feast of Booths. And so keep that in mind, that Jesus is going to go to the Feast of the Booths, even, and he says, my time is not yet here. Go on, he tells his brothers. But these three times a year they were required to go. Now in Deuteronomy it says, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Weeks. Now here, the Feast of Pentecost, it was called First Fruits other places, but here it's called the Feast of Weeks, because in 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths, and then you had one more day, so 7 weeks after the Feast of Passover, you had the Feast of Pentecost. And Pente, it means 50. And so 7 weeks in one day, that's 50 days. And so it's the Feast of Weeks here it's referred to. But that's also the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, and it says the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. Earlier we saw that was called the Feast of Ingathering. And you shall not appear before me empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord. And so, well, what is this Feast of Booths? Well, the Hebrew word there is Sukkoth, and some say Sukkah, but it's also, you know, the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of Ingathering. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I want to read Leviticus 23, because I think that Leviticus 23 will give us a better understanding of this Feast of Booths. So, it says there, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, that's the Hebrew month of Tisri, when you have gathered in the crops of the land. So remember, it was called the Feast of Ingathering in one of the other references. So after they've gathered the last of their crops, they've gathered in all these crops, then they were to go ahead and go to this feast. And so that was the Feast of Ingathering, but here it's the, you know, the Feast of Booths. So when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first and a rest on the eighth day. So if it's a rest on the first and the eighth, that means it starts on a Sabbath and it ends on a Sabbath. Okay, so that, because the Sabbath was a day of rest. Okay, now on the first day, you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate on the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All of the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So these booths were made out of these palm branches and leafy branches and stuff. They made these tabernacles booths, or some people say a tent, but it's the Feast of Booths because they were required to live in these. And so what you have is the Jews would set up these kind of temporary structures made out of these branches and palm branches, and they would live in those during this Feast of Booths. So now when Jesus is going there, and his brothers are all going there, and you've got hundreds of thousands of people going to Jerusalem, and they're all living in these booths during this time. And it says here that there was a reason that they lived in those. It says, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. So this was a perpetual reminder for the people of Israel to remember how God delivered them from Egypt and brought them into their own promised land. Now that has applications for you and I as we look back. We're to remember our salvation and how God brought us out of darkness into his life, how he delivered us and saved us. And so we're to remember and take time to remember. So our testimonies are very important. But it says here, for all generations, for your generations to know. So it's important for our children. It's important for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to know how God saved us. So we need to share our testimony with coming generations. So that would be an application for our lives. Now, these feasts had a literal application. They were to do these things three times a year, but they also had a prophetic fulfillment. So we see there that the Passover, the Feast of Passover, was celebrated with a Passover lamb. Well, who is the Passover lamb? Well, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so the Passover lamb is not going to be put to death at the Feast of Booths. He's not going to be put to death at the Feast of Pentecost. The Passover lamb is going to be put to death at the Feast of Passover. So we know that, and so when Jesus was put to death at the Feast of Passover, it was a prophetic fulfillment of that. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of First Fruits, is how it's called. And so when the first fruits were gathered, they had the Feast of Pentecost. And that was usually after the barley crop. And so that was the first fruits that would come up. And so what happened at the Feast of Pentecost? Well, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, you had the first gathering in of fruit. There were 3,000 people who were saved at the Feast of Pentecost. And so that was a prophetic fulfillment of that. Now, the main crops would be coming between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Booths, which is the ingathering where the latter does. So the prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Booths has not taken place yet. We're still in that, because at the Feast of Booths, there is going to be a great harvest, an ingathering, and after the ingathering, then there will be celebrating that, okay? Now, things had come along and progressed from the time that Moses gave the commandments to celebrate three times a year, and so by this time, the Jews had added some other customs that they did, which we don't find recorded in the scripture. For example, the chief priest would go to the feast there, not to the feast, he would go to the fount of Siloam. Remember the pool of Siloam, and Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Siloam? Well, and people were gathered around under the porticos. They're waiting for the waters to be stirred because they believed that at certain times of the year, the angel of the Lord would appear and they would be healed, whoever stepped in first. Well, the chief priest would go to this pool of Siloam with a gold pitcher. They would get some of this water from the pool of Siloam and they would bring it back. And some scholars say that on the eighth day of the feast, they would pour out this water onto the altar there, and they say it was symbolic of Isaiah 12:3. And Isaiah 12:3 says, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." And so you'll have to bear this in mind for a few weeks, because in a couple weeks when we look at Jesus, he's going to declare to them that about, you know, the living water that he has. And he's going to declare that at this Feast of Booths. But that was a custom that the Jews had about pouring out this water on the altar that they had got. And so, also the last day of the feast was called the Great Day of the Feast. And so it was a great celebration. Now, when that priest would bring the water, he would go through the gates and the people would wave their palms and they would wave their branches and they would rejoice and sing. And so there was a great rejoicing. And so that's why it was called the Great Day of the Feast. Now, in the Feast of Booths, one of the things that they did is they would read the law. They would start at the beginning of the law of Moses. And on the eighth day, they would culminate the reading of that. And so it was called the Great Day, and it was a culmination of that. Of other particular interest, we find that in Numbers 29, on the first day of the feast, they would have to sacrifice 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a grain offering, a male goat sin offering, and a drink offering. And each day of the feast, it decreased by one. So 13 bulls the first day. The second day of the feast, it was 12 bulls. The third day, it was 11 bulls. And by the eighth day, it was only one bull that they had to sacrifice. And so anyway, there were some other things that are stipulated there. And I want to, it's not in your PowerPoint and there, but in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, I thought it would be interesting just to take a little side tour for just a minute and look at what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. So they had gathered together. Nehemiah had been the cupbearer, but then he became the governor of the province there. They had kind of rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And so starting at verse 13, it says, "On the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month." The feast of the seventh month is a Feast of Booths that we're talking about today. "So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out into the hills, bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.' So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and the square of the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua until the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. And they read from the book of the law daily from the first to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day," it says, "there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." And so that's an example of you know, how they celebrated that. So when it says the Feast of Booths has come, now you have a little bit of understanding that these Jews are going down. All the males are required to go there. They're going to go there. They're going to gather some palms and branches. They're going to make these kind of temporary structures, and they're going to be living in those. And they're in the courts. They're at the temple. They're anywhere they can find a place. These hundreds of thousands of people who are gathering are going to be living in these booths. And so just a little background of what's going on. So now let's get back to our text. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." So they gave him some really good, sound advice. If you want to grow a business, you've got to market your business. You need to get your product out before your customers. You need to get it out on social media. You need to get it in front of people. You got to let people know you're in business. You got to let them know what products you have. And so he's saying, if you're really wanting to be known, you want your ministry to grow, you want people to see it, you need to go where all the people are. You're up here in Galilee, you're out in the hills, and there's nobody here. You need to go and take your business there. Well, guess what? There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of people that follow worldly advice, and that was good worldly advice, but it wasn't God's plan. You see, God's timetable was not for him to be put to death at this time. His plan was for him to remain out there and really not be out in the public eye. He was laying low until it was time. Actually, what Jesus had been doing during this time was he had been investing heavily into discipling the 12 apostles. He had focused his ministry on the 12, not on the multitudes. And so anyway, they gave him some very sage counsel, wise counsel, but it wasn't the counsel of the Lord. And so sometimes we hear something and say, that's a great idea, and that's good earthly wisdom, but is that really what you want, Lord? Is that what you have for us, Father? We need to run things through the Father, because that's what Jesus did. And then verse 5, it says his brothers were not believing in him. I really like that John included that his brothers were not yet believing in him. Well, who were his brothers? Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew wrote, he says, is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? Where did this man get all these things? Well, so we know the names of his brother. He had James, Joseph, and he had Simon and Judas. Well, guess who led the church in Jerusalem after Peter started, you know, was the first leader? Well, the next one in charge in most of the New Testament, it was James. Who was James? He was the half-brother of Jesus. And so somewhere between 6 months before Jesus is put to death and shortly after, you know, something happened to James. And so James not only became a believer, but he became the leader, and we have the book of James for that, and we have much of the New Testament, and also we have the book of Jude. Well, who was the book of Jude written by? It was written by Jesus' half-brother Judas, and so his brothers became believers. If we go to Acts chapter 1, and we find that, in fact, let me just go to Acts chapter 1 for just a minute, and we'll find out who's gathered together and praying in the upper room. And it says here that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That's Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So all at once, his brothers are there in the upper room praying with the apostles, and so they're devoting themselves to prayer. Something happened between Pentecost and there. Well, what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead? If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, let me get to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about the gospel, and he's talking about the importance of the resurrection in particular. And he's talking about how many people that he appeared to. And he says, I delivered you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James and to all the apostles. If you recall Jesus in Matthew 26, the angel reminded them, he says, go to Galilee, to the mountain where I promised I would meet you. So Jesus had told his disciples, after he rises from the dead, I want to meet you in Galilee, and he designated a place to meet them. And so Jesus went, after he was raised from the dead, he went to Galilee, and what did he do? He not only met with his disciples, he went home and showed himself to his mother and his brothers. And you see, because Corinthians, Paul wrote, he appeared to James. I mean, so he appeared to his brothers. And guess what? When they saw Jesus had been risen from the dead, they believed. And they became believers, and they became staunch believers. They were pillars, and James became the head of the biggest church there, you know, probably 50,000 people, you know, but he was a major leader. So something happened. So I appreciate the fact that here in John 7, that John records that his brothers at this point were not yet believing in him. Now, Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify on it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time is not yet fully come." Now, some people have taken that out of context, and they said, well, Jesus didn't always speak the truth. He didn't tell the truth to his brothers. He said that you go, I'm not going to go to the feast because my time is not yet come. And so, but they don't understand that what Jesus was saying was kind of twofold. My time has not yet come refers to his time of death, but it wasn't time. It also refers to the time he was going to go to the feast. It wasn't time for him to go to the feast. He was going to go to the feast because he was obedient. He was a male and he was going to go to the feast, but it wasn't his time. He didn't want to go publicly. And so we see that. A couple verses later, it says he himself also went up, not publicly, but as in secret. So he was going to wait for the crowd, the caravan of people, you know, to go. And then he was going to go secretly so that he could stay out of the limelight. Okay. And so now let's take a look there about that. When I said that some people said that Jesus didn't tell the truth, I think it's important that we realize that Jesus was the way, the life, and the truth, John 14:6, and that we also recognize in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So Jesus was sinless. And so if we don't understand something, it's an issue on our end, on understanding. It's not an issue of Jesus being wrong or the Word of God being wrong. And so we just need to say, Lord, give me understanding about this. But his word is always truth, and Jesus was the truth. And so I just wanted to make that point before I go on. Now, Jesus was keeping a low profile because he didn't want to raise everybody, you know, raise up. He didn't want the rulers and the chief priests and those to arrest him prematurely. And so he's keeping a very low profile. So he goes up to the feast in private. He's probably got his own little private booth. And so he doesn't have a shared booth like at a trade show. He's got his own little private booth that he's staying in, and nobody knew that he was there. And so it says, the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? They couldn't find him. He's staying private. He's you know, low profile. And it says there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Now, some versions say murmuring, and some versions have muttering. I think if you're ESV, it says they were muttering. And so there was a lot of little chit-chatter about, well, where is he? What's going on? And some of the people were saying, you know what? He's a good man. And then over here on this side, you have those that said, no, he's leading people astray. And so there was, and so these people that said he was leading people astray, they're wanting to put Jesus to death and for leading people astray. And so there was a division in the crowd. And it says here that no one was speaking these things out loud for fear of the Jews. You see, the Jews, if they found out that someone said anything good about Jesus or wanted to follow Jesus, then they were put out and ostracized. They're put out of the temple. And so nobody wanted to talk about it one way or the other. And so they were staying quiet about that. Now, as I read that, I said, you know, there's a lot of countries today that people don't have the freedom to speak openly about issues. And one of the things that we celebrate in America is the freedom that we have. And one of the things that Elon Musk has been really campaigning for the last couple of years is free speech. And so he's really tried to get people to do that. And he took some criticism from a South American country there because he spoke openly about things. But we do, and we enjoy the ability to speak our mind and speak freely. But they didn't have that ability there because of the threats. And there's a lot of places in the world today that if you say anything, that, you know, you have to be very, very careful what you say, or you'll be thrown in prison or put to death. And so just something to appreciate about our country. So we will pick this up next week as we cover verses 13 through 24. But this week we looked at Jesus did not go to Jerusalem and Judea. He was ministering in Galilee during these 6 months from the last feast that he had been to. And so he was doing that because his time was not here and they wanted to put him to death. And so then the next part we looked at was that the Feast of Booths is near. His brothers go, and he tells them, your time is fine. Nobody hates you. They hate me. They want to put me to death. And he didn't want to go with them. But he did go to the feast because he was required to go by the law, and he went to there and fulfilled that. But he went privately, and no one could find him there. And so he was really watching the timeline very carefully. So, Father God, we just thank you for this word, and I pray, Father, as we look at some applications here, you would give us personal applications for our life, and I pray this in Jesus' name. So let's take a look at some applications. In the Feast of Booths, it was a reminder that we are to remember how, you know, God delivered the Jews and how they lived in booths when he brought them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. So you and I have testimonies of how God saved us and saved our lives. And so we need to share our testimonies, and we need to take time to remember our testimonies and remember and give thanks to God, you know, for how he saved our lives. And second thing would be really from the main point of the passage in this series out of John 7 is my time is not yet here. We need to live with a sense of time. If you think back to the Old Testament, it mentions the sons of Issachar. And I want to read out of 1 Chronicles 12, a verse about the sons of Issachar. It says, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. You know, we are in the last days, and so we need to have a sense of time of the last days. And so what are the things that we should be doing and thinking about? Well, you know, in Acts chapter 1, let me find Acts chapter 1, the disciples were wondering about what to do at this time, and they're wondering about the time. And so they said, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. We should not get so preoccupied on trying to find an exact time that Jesus is coming. What we need to be focused on is what he told the disciples. You have a job to do. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so you need to be sharing your testimony with people. You need to be sharing the gospel with people. And so the Bible tells us some other things that we need to be doing. And for example, Jesus talked about that while he was gone, he says, blessed is the slave whom he finds doing his will when he comes back. Not all of us are called to go to, you know, to Kyrgyzstan or go to Russia or go to Iraq or Iran or some other country to go and be missionaries. Not all of us are called to walk the neighborhoods and share the gospel like I do. Not all of us are called to do that. I did prison ministry. Not all of us are called to do that. But God has gifted in each one of us with unique gifts. So it may be that you're called to, at this period of your life, at this time, the thing for you to do is to be praying for these people, praying for these missionaries, praying for other people. It could be that God has got you in a season of prayer. It could be that you're a teacher and that you're to be teaching the disciples. And so we all have different callings. And so what Jesus said is, blessed is that servant whom he finds faithfully doing the things he's called him to do when he returns. And so we need to be faithful to what God has called each one of us. I'm going to finish with Psalm 90, verse 12. And Moses wrote this, and he said this. He says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So my prayer is that we would number our days, that we would live with a sense of time, the time that we have left. We would use our time wisely. We would be doing the things that God has called us to do during this time. And so, Father God, thank you again for this word, and help us, Father, to be wise in our use of our time, make the most of the opportunities we have, help us to share our testimonies with next generations. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.